So you are going to pick up some things at the store that you go to, whether it's Aldi's or Walmart, or if you got money, Wegmans. And you're shopping, and you start to just get busy doing your shopping, and next thing you know, you bump into somebody. You don't know them, but a conversation sparks. And as the conversation sparks, you tell them, I just came from church. Somehow it gets brought up. And then they say to you, I am not really a church-going person, but recently I started reading my Bible. I have a Bible, and I started reading it. Somebody gave it to me some years ago, and it's just, there's so much, and I got a question. And my question is why did Jesus come? Now, how would you feel? You would be like, this is great. I mean, this is like A, B, C. It's not a complicated question. Chances are, if I ask you, how would you answer that question? You would say, well, Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. He's the Savior of the world. He is the Son of God. And he died on the cross for our sins, and he also rose so that we could be made right with God through faith in what he did. That is the gospel.
Thank you.
That is the gospel. I guarantee that that's how, most likely, you would respond, wouldn't you? Yeah. And if you did, you'd be absolutely right. But today, I want to share with you from Jesus' own mouth a very different thing that you probably would never say. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Looking at verse 49, let's pick up there. Notice what Jesus says. I came to set fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. So if today that happens, you go shopping, and somebody asks you, why did Jesus come? I want you to say, he came to set fire on the earth. You probably won't do that. Let's continue. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. Hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why? Even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him,
lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. So if you want to further the dialogue with that person, just tell them all of this. Wow, what does that even mean? This is some tough stuff. Jesus tells us a very much legitimate part of why he came, something we rarely share with others, and yet from Jesus' own mouth, he shared some very, very difficult things in a message that I titled Refining and Responding, Refining and Responding. And Jesus, he really paints a picture that normally we don't paint when we share the gospel. And it is a complete picture. It's a picture when we share the gospel that Christ came to die on the cross for our sins, as I mentioned earlier, and that he is the means of salvation. But salvation from what? And that's the part that most people don't share when they're sharing the gospel. And that is the other side, which the need of salvation is because certain judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. We don't know when. But there are evidences, there are things that continue to tell us and show us and reveal to us that it's coming, and it's for us in our time, it's soon. We don't know when, but the evidence are pointing to the fact that judgment is coming soon. And in a small way, he is saying, he sums this up by saying, you better get right with God before it's too late. Now, of course, this doesn't apply to most of us here. Why? Because you are right with God. And so we want to do what we are called to do as students of the Bible, as disciples, and that is to study the Word and let the context teach us what Jesus is saying. But there may be some of you, I would say few in this room, maybe others that are watching online, that this does apply to you. If today was the day of your judgment, would you be ready? Would you be ready? And for some of you, the answer is no. And so the response that Jesus is calling for is to get ready before it's too late. And so let's do both. Let's look at how this applies or what Jesus is saying, and then let's look at again how we ought to respond to these words of our Lord. But first, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace, and we thank you for this time that we can spend studying your word together. Your word is holy, it is pure. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Your word reveals your heart and your will for us. And so, God, we love all of your word. We love the things that minister to us, comfort and hope and encouragement and grace. But we also love and are so grateful for uncompromised, direct truth that is so convicting and challenging. We thank you so much, God, for loving us. And a part of that love is to just display truth. And God, I pray that each one of us, as we hear your word, we would respond. Refine us and cause us to respond rightly. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in these verses that we read, there you could look at it in this way. There are four truths, refining truths, or four refinements, I guess, we can consider that Jesus brings up. The first one is the refining fire that he mentions. He says, I came to bring fire, and it's a refining fire. The second one is a refining baptism, something that he personally would be going through, not for his refinement, but we'll get into it, but it was for us. The third is a refining division that's going to take place, and it started right shortly after his death, burial, resurrection, and then ascension, and the church exploded. That division had started early on, and it's still happening today, a refining division. And then lastly, the fourth thing is a refining response. These words are to bring refinement, because these are known as some of the hard sayings of Christ. And being that they are the hard sayings of Christ, there are very, very scholarly people that have different conclusions on these same words. So I may say something, and your commentary in your Bible may say something different. And I guess with something that is so hard, these words are so hard to understand to some degree, many would admit that, that would be the case, that people would come up with different conclusions on the same thing. And so what we are called to do is we are called to let the text, the context, communicate to us what the meaning is. We are not to put in our own ideas, or even bringing in other scriptures. If we take them out of context and apply it to this, we can come up with a conclusion that is not what Jesus is leading to. So we're going to do our best. We're going to do our best to use the context and let the text speak for itself. That's what we're called to do. And so with that, we're still going to be open that there may be another understanding. And if so, we're not going to fight and argue over it. We're going to do our best to make sure that we understand what Jesus is saying clearly. That is for sure. So Jesus, he says, I came to send fire on the earth. And how, I just keep wanting to say, and oh how. That's what's stumbling me, the oh, it's not in the text. And how I wish it were already kindled. So what kind of fire is he talking about? Some people believe that it's the fire of the Holy Spirit, and that this is a positive thing. And he wants everybody to be filled with the Holy Spirit and on fire. From the context, I don't see that that's accurate. The context, really, you could see he's talking more about judgment. You really pick up on that when he gets down to verse 57 through 59, where he says, yes, and why even you yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge. The judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. And I tell you, you shall not depart from there until you have paid the very last mite. That's judgment talk. He also, you can pick up on it as well in verse 54 and 55, where he says, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you cannot discern this time? This is not a positive thing he's saying to them. And mind you, Jesus never called, I don't remember anywhere in the scriptures that Jesus ever called any of his disciples hypocrites. Jesus was talking to the crowds at this point. And so he is warning them. This is a warning. He knows his time on the earth is not much longer. He's got perhaps between 3 to 6 months. And he knows there's still a lot of work to do, and his disciples need a lot of discipleship. And there's a sense of urgency in his voice. And there's a sense of seriousness in his voice. And with that urgency and with that seriousness, he is warning the crowds. He is warning the listener of judgment that is coming. Now, this is no new message, obviously. This message has been going, the message of judgment, since the fall. And in order to I don't want to use the word avoid the judgment, but that is a word that comes to mind, avoid, or to not face the judgment. God had to make a way in which a man can be made right with God, because since the fall, man was at odds with God. By our nature, we are born at odds with God. It's just a matter of time before the sin nature kicks in and we sin against God willingly, willfully, and the nature, the natural man, is at enmity with God. We're enemies of God. And if you turn to Romans real quick, turn to Romans, and then we'll get back into the text and we'll stay there. But Romans chapter 1, as I said, this is no new message. The need of salvation actually was first, the first gospel, if you would, was in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. And God spoke of the one who would come right in Genesis chapter 3, immediately after the fall. But it became much clearer through the ministry of Christ, and especially through the disciples, the apostles of Christ. And here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone." The gospel is the power of God that enables everyone who by faith that and believes in the gospel message to be made right with God. It's the means that God uses for salvation. That's what he's saying. He says, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in what? That is in the gospel, the righteousness of God, or how a man can be made right with God, is revealed from faith to faith, from beginning to end. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So salvation is received simply by faith, apart from any works. And why is the gospel so important and so necessary? Well, for the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all, number one, ungodliness, and two, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in three unrighteousness. All unrighteousness, unrighteousness, unrighteousness. And suppress the truth means that you know the truth, but you don't want to embrace the truth, so you suppress the truth. He says, because what may be made known of God is manifested, number one, in them. And number two, for God has shown it to them. And then later on, he says, so that they, mankind, all of humanity is without excuse. No one can say, I didn't know. And so he tells us here the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Wrath is coming. Back in Luke's gospel, Jesus, he knows this. And he's warning people. He's warning his brethren, the Jews, the multitudes that are there. And he knows what's coming. This is a serious matter. It's a matter of eternity. Where will you spend eternity? You're either going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. This is serious. This life, this time is temporary. And when you die physically, but you will live forever. There's a physical death, but the real you lives beyond this temporal life. And what you decide with Christ is going to determine where you will spend eternity. And the fact of the matter is by default, by nature, you and I, apart from Christ, are going to hell. There's no in-between. A decision to wait secures, if you were to die today, you would go to hell. That's the message of the scriptures. You can get mad with me all you want because it might not be something that makes you feel good, but your real problem is with the Word of God, not with me. Now, I'm saying these things, and I'm saying them strongly because Jesus is saying the things that he's saying, and he is saying them strongly. There are true disciples there, true believers. It wouldn't apply to them. And then there's multitudes. He called them what? Friends? He called them friends, didn't he? No, I remind you what he called them. Look at verse 56. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. So he's speaking with such urgency because of what is at stake. And who could blame him? Anyone with a right mind, who can blame him? Do you want to go, or do you want anybody to go to hell for all of eternity? And you know that God does not want anyone to perish. That's not God's desire. And God didn't put humanity in this predicament. We brought this upon ourselves. Now, I may not like to hear that. I may think that doesn't seem fair. None of that matters because the facts are the facts. And regardless how I feel about those facts, don't change the situation that humanity's in. So I have some options. Receive or reject, that's basically it. How many of you have received? We chose the right option. But so important still to study these words of Christ. So he says, I came to send fire on the earth. Jesus, he's going to judge, but it's going to be the second coming, the judgment of the nations. But in the meantime, there's still going to be some kindling. There's going to be some refining that takes place, because that's what the gospel message does. The gospel message and the message of judgment is a refining message. And throughout history, people have either received or rejected. There's been a refining that's been taking place. And so he says he's coming, he came to set fire on the earth, and it starts with post, if you would, post the crucifixion and the resurrection. And then you could say, in a sense, then the kindling begins. And he says, how I wish it were here already. That's his own personal desire. But before the judgment comes, he says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. And so there's the refining fire, and here's the refining baptism. And he says, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. So he personally is just sharing what he's going through until this baptism takes place. Now, we understand that Jesus was already baptized. When was Jesus baptized? Right before his public ministry. He was baptized by John the Baptist. So is he talking about getting baptized again like that? Of course not. He's talking about the baptism of his death. That's what he's referring to. If you remember James and John, the sons of thunder, they were like, Lord, and I think they even set up their mom to go and talk to Jesus, say, hey, you know, when you enter into your kingdom, can my boys, Vinny and Angelo, must have been an Italian mother. No. She was a Jewish mom, of course, and she says, can my boys one sit on the right and one on the left? And he says to them, are you willing to go through the baptism that I'm going to be going through? Paraphrasing. He was talking about his crucifixion. And this baptism isn't a refining for him. He did nothing wrong. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. But the Bible tells us that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God. He went through what we should have went through. In a sense, he went through a refinement, a baptism, a death, a punishment, a judgment. And that's, in a sense, you could say, even the kindling begins there, that judgment that was on him for us all. So he says, before the severe judgment, the fire on earth comes, I must be baptized. And he says in verse 51, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Now there's the refining division. And what is he talking about? Because you might ask, or you might think, well, wait a minute, when the angels came to the shepherds, they said, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Isn't Jesus the Prince of Peace? Well, is this a contradiction? No, not at all. What Jesus is talking about, of course, Jesus came, if you look at it this way, Jesus came to bring peace with men and God. But he didn't come, his first coming is not to bring universal peace on earth. When he comes at his second coming and establishes his millennial kingdom, then he'll bring peace on the earth. But until then, there will be no peace on the earth. Men can have peace with God, but there will be no peace on the earth. And for those who think that the church is going to usher in an age of peace, Jesus is going to do that. Don't be led astray by very, very well put together ideas that are not biblical. And so Jesus will not bring universal peace on the earth, not the first time, but rather division. Now, he is not saying that my purpose is to divide families. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that as a result of the gospel being shared, it's not the intent of the gospel to bring division, but as a result, the gospel will be shared and people will respond to it differently. And he says in verse 52, from now on, as the gospel goes out, he knew it would be going out very soon, five in one house will be divided, and three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Division would take place because Jesus is not a neutral figure, if you would. His message is receive or reject. There's no in between. And there will be people who receive Christ, and there will be people who reject Christ. We're in the same household. And as a result, that would bring division. Families would be divided. I mean, I don't know, I don't need any of you to raise your hand or say anything out loud. At this time, I prefer you didn't. But how many of you, because you came to Christ, your home has been divided? Maybe between you and a parent, between you and a sibling, between you and everybody in your family. You're the only believer, and they give you a hard time. I was listening to Skip Heisek, who's a good expositional Bible teacher on these same verses. And he told a story about a girl. And he was made known, it was brought to his attention, that a girl named Linda, listen, Linda, she was attracted to him. And so he's a believer at the time, and he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask her on a date because I know she's attracted to me, but I'm going to ask her to meet me at church. I'm going to ask her if she would go to church with me, because he's thinking he's going to use this to not so much date her, but for her to be saved. So there was a concert, long story short, she went, and then she really wasn't impressed with it. But she was interested in him, and there was a few times, I guess, if I can remember correctly, that she would go to church and hear the message, and the gospel was preached and everything. And, you know, and then one day he just asked her, he says, hey, Linda, listen, Linda, you have been listening to the gospel, Linda, and what do you think? What's stopping you from responding to the message? And she got to a point where she said, nothing. And she made a commitment to Christ. He got her a Bible. Well, some time had gone on, and one day he went to pick her up. And when he went to pick her up, her father says, hey, Skip, can I talk to you for a minute? And he pulled him aside in private, and he says, why have you divided my family? Ever since my daughter started reading that Bible, she is dividing our family. She's telling us about Jesus, telling us about how wrong we are. And you have divided my family. And he said, I felt very uncomfortable, and that I didn't want to be in a situation like that, position like that. But I told him, you know, and I don't remember what his name was, you're right. You're right, he told her father, I shouldn't have been the one to give her that Bible. It should have been you. Wow. You know, families get divided over the gospel. And you might be in a situation where there's some division in your family over the gospel. Stay firm. Stay strong. Even though Linda didn't say anything in that story, listen to Linda, to that testimony of her. And follow that good pattern. You know, this is a part of the faith. I remember when I became a Christian, my dad was a very good man, loved my father, but he was a very devoted Catholic. And it was hard for him that I became a believer in Christ in a Protestant church. Even till his dying day, he says, this is my wish. I mean, this was his dying day, we're in the hospital. This is my wish for you, David, come back to the Catholic Church. I'm a pastor, I'm leading a congregation. He's, you know how hard it is to tell your dad, Dad, I can't do that. I've made a commitment to Christ, and it was a tough thing. But that's how devoted he was, and we would have conversations, and a lot of times everything was fine if we spoke about Jesus, but then it would get into Catholicism, and then it'd go from there, and it wouldn't be positive. So if you're in a situation like that, you're not alone. And so there's that refining that the fire brings. It reveals, you know, judgment reveals who are believers, who aren't. The baptism, there was a refining there, and it was for us. And there's a refinement. And then the division, again, that dividing kind of narrows out and sifts out those who belong to Christ because they've received the gospel and those who don't. And we pray, we join the Lord in praying that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth and come to repentance. But Jesus, he continues, and he's speaking to the multitude at this point, and he says, whoever you see, or whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is. And then he calls them hypocrites. And he wasn't calling them hypocrites just to be mean or a jerk or just because that was his favorite word. It was because he was talking to people who needed to be shocked, if you would. Shocked into reality, if you would. Woken up. Because these folks, by and large, were very religious people. They thought they were right with God. And yet they were rejecting Jesus. And these were, many of these folks would be going to the temple, praying, doing all these religious things, and yet not trusting in Jesus, not believing in Jesus, who is, as we read earlier in Paul's writings, the gospel is what reveals the righteousness of God. In other words, how a person can be made right with God, and it's through his Son, Jesus Christ. And they're rejecting the Son and saying that they're in right relationship with God. That can't be. And they were being hypocrites because he knew they were just pretenders, fakers. And that's what hypocrites are. Hypocrites are those who pretend to be something that they're not. He knew these men and women, they weren't believers. They weren't true. Their faith wasn't genuine. And so he calls them hypocrites because he says, you can discern weather patterns and you could say, you know, it's going to be this way weather-wise because of these things that we could see. But here, I'm here, and there's been so many things that have been said before I came, and now I'm doing things and fulfilling all those things, and no one has ever done these things that I've done. And how is it you seeing all this evidence, and you don't recognize that I am the Messiah? And so here comes the warning and the need for them to response, the refining of responding. And so he says, and he's calling them to respond. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? And he gives this illustration. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, and he brings this into a court of law where judgment is the final decision. There's going to be a final judgment that's taken place. And he says, make every effort along the way to settle with him. In other words, make every effort to get right before you face the judge, because then it will be too late. And he says, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officers, and the officers throw you into prison, I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite, the smallest amount, to the detail. In other words, this is extreme language saying you will not get out. There is no end to the consequence of waiting too long, waiting to the judgment to get right. There is no such getting right at that point. The time to get right is now. And what he's saying by this, as an illustration, is in a way you could look at God is both the adversary and the judge. Here he mentions, when you go with your adversary to the magistrates, you know, the Bible tells us that we are at enmity with God. Some people just think, I'm okay with God. But what the Bible teaches us, and next week we're going to get into the theology of repentance and the real condition of humanity, what the Bible teaches, not what we think, because that doesn't matter. But the reality is that by nature, we are enemies of God. So if we are enemies of God, then in a sense, God is our adversary. And God also is the judge. So that's a pretty tough predicament we're facing, isn't it? By nature, if my adversary is God and my judge is God, I'm in trouble. Unless God does something in order for me to go from being an enemy to a child. And God did. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. That is the good news of the gospel, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And most of you have done that. And when we partake of the elements, and I'm going to ask the ushers to come and start to pass out the elements. When we partake of the elements, we do this in remembrance of him. That's our proper response. One of remembering him, one of being grateful to him. And the worship team, you guys can get in place as well. One where we are considering our own life and where we're at, because even as followers, we fail. And we can look to what Christ did on that cross and how he shed his blood for our sins and how he rose for our justification. And we can say, thank you, God, And we can express our gratitude, whatever that may look like. We can confess our faults and our sins before the Lord as His sons and daughters. The scriptures tell us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you blew it the other day and you lashed out at somebody and you haven't gotten right with that person. You've been so angry. But now the Lord is challenging you, hey, you need to take care of that. Bring that to me and then go back and apologize. Maybe you've somehow justified a certain behavior or action as a Christian, and you know it's not right. You're not facing judgment per se, where you're going to spend eternity, but nevertheless, this is a time for you to examine yourself, and you could say, God, forgive me, I'm sorry. I've been dabbling into this or entertaining this or practicing this, and I need to repent. Whatever the case may be, this is a time for you, believer, to cry out to God in remembrance of what He's done. And for those of you who haven't made a commitment to Jesus, the proper response is to give your life to Christ. Don't wait anymore. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Today could be your last day. I hope it's not. But today could be your last day here on the earth. And you will face the judge. And if you reject Jesus, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Is it worth it to you? This is a serious matter. Your eternity is at stake. Jesus never preached, hey, here's the message. Take some time to think about it. Take a year, 2 years, think about it. Let me know what you think. He always preached with that urgency, make the decision now. Commit your life to Christ now. And Jesus, we've heard your word, we've studied your word, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, now as we prepare our hearts to partake of these elements, we remember you. We remember what you did for us in order for us to have eternal life. And the great cost. You shed your blood. You gave your life for us. And God, we come to you in remembrance. We cast our cares upon you. We examine our own hearts as your sons and daughters. And we will, in just a minute, partake. And we thank you. And Lord, for anyone here that has not made a commitment to you, I pray that they did while they're hearing this message. And I'm just so grateful, Jesus, that your word tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And how the just shall live by faith. And faith is what makes us just, what makes us right. And that faith is simply coming under that sense of conviction, which that's a part of what your spirit does. And when we feel that conviction, we say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I know I'm a sinner. And we commit ourselves to you completely. We surrender ourselves to you. And so, God, I pray for those who are doing that now. I pray for all of us here, and I thank you. We thank you. Let us partake. Father, we thank you for your love and your abundant kindness and mercy that you have shown us in your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for your life. Thank you for giving us life through faith in you. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. Thank you for giving us your Word, and we thank you for giving us such a wonderful hope that you will come again for us, your bride. We thank you for the security we have in you. And God, I pray that you would, while we're waiting to see you face to face, use us for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.